Before I moved here in 2007, originally from Orlando, Florida, my wife's from Memphis. Before we moved here, we were in Chicago, and I was used to asking people this question. I would say, hey, would you do me a favor? And up until I moved here, people would respond by that saying, sure. And then I would tell them the favor. When I moved back down here in South, I'd say, hey, can you do me a favor? And people would say, well, what's the favor? So I'm asking you this morning, would you do me a favor? Sure. Would you please stand? Was that hard? All right. I just wanted to see if you would do that. Not really. Would you greet those around you and welcome them to community this morning? Would you do that? How you doing, man? You can have a seat now. So the next question I have is, would you do me another favor? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Just go ahead and have a seat. We're good, all right? Just seeing how patient you really are with me. We're going to look at Genesis 16 as we work our way through the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bible, turn, please, to Genesis chapter 16. As we read this morning's passage of Scripture, we're going to read the chapter in its entirety. You're going to find out that there are three people mentioned in this passage of Scripture. There's going to be Abram, there's going to be Sarai, his wife, and there's going to be a lady named Hagar, which would be the other woman. And then you're going to find, toward the end of the passage, a God who cares and a God who sees. So as we read through this particular passage, keep these three individuals in mind and then see how we have an awesome God that is also seen in this particular passage of Scripture. Starting with verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant, it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you, or you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Then the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, a spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, in his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Barad. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I do want to say this to you, that in chapter 17, which will be next week, we're going to find that 13 years goes by between Genesis 16 and Genesis 17. And I can kind of start tracking back in Genesis 12 when Abram was 75 years of age. Now at the end of this chapter, he's 86, so 11 years goes by, and it's just a number of chapters. And what is significant about that is God, through the Holy Spirit, has drawn out certain things in the life of Abram and Sarai that he wants us to know. And there may be years in between, but there are things that he wants us to know, and we will see these things this morning. The title of my message from Genesis chapter 16 is that the Lord sees and hears. The Lord sees and hears. 6 years ago, my wife and I sold our dream home, and we bought a farm. While still living in our dream home and have purchased that farm, we built a three-car garage and a two-bedroom apartment above it, intending to build our home next door. That's been 6 years ago, and we're still waiting for that to come to fruition. You may be here this morning with a wayward child, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you've prayed. And you're like, Lord, when will my child return? You may be here this morning desiring a mate, longing to be married to someone that's a godly person, and you've joined every dating app service that's out there, and you have waited, and you've waited, and you've waited. You may be here this morning with a marriage that's fallen apart, and you know that something needs to be done, and you're crying out to the Lord, and you just wait, and you wait, and you wait, and like, Lord, when is anything going to change? Perhaps circumstances in your life are not what you ever dreamt of, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're waiting for something to happen, for God to work, because you believe that he cares for you, but you cry out, and nothing is getting any better. If any of these illustrations hit anywhere close to home, it's really what Abram and Sarai was going through. God had told Abram that he was going to give him a son, promised him, told him, assured him, and he waited and waited and waited and waited. And for 10 years, they've done everything that they were supposed to do, and nothing has come about. And they're in a situation here that they're going to make some decisions because they, in a sense, got tired of waiting on God. And God sees and hears us in the midst of our anguish and our pain. My approach to this text, which I don't normally do this, but I think it will help us as we come back to the beginning of the passage, but I want to start in verse 7 and go to the end of the chapter and just show you how this text is showing us that we have a God who hears and a God who sees, and the difference that that made in Hagar's life and the difference that it ought to make in our life. I've got 2 points for you this morning. If you're a three-point Baptist, I'm sorry about that, but this is a two-point sermon. The Lord sees the brokenhearted. He sees those who are distraught, those who are under great stress, those who are under great pressure. He sees you. But we're going to see also the second point is that the Lord also sees those who are impatient. And we'll see that here in a moment. We come to this particular passage that the first time in Scripture that we are come across the angel of the Lord. This phrase, the angel of the Lord, appears 58 times in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ here on earth. And he comes to this woman in the midst of her anguish and pain. We see that in this passage. But I want you to see how I have come up with the the sermon title of how we can be assured that God hears us and sees us, and to see how it's played out in our scripture. First of all, look in verse number 11, right? In verse number 11, this is all in the dialogue with Hagar. The angel of the Lord comes to Hagar, and he says to her something that a stranger wouldn't know, but he says, hey, you are pregnant, and you will bear a son. Not just have a child, but you'll have a son. And the angel of the Lord says, you shall call his name Ishmael. Ishmael means God hears. And God has come to Hagar, and he says, listen, when this child is born to you, every time you say Ishmael, you're literally saying, God hears. God hears, come here. God hears, stop doing that. It's going to take her back to remembering that in her anguish, God heard her. He says, you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your afflictions. God hears. We see also in verse 13 that Hagar gives a name to God, the only instance in all of the scriptures where someone is giving a name to God. In verse number 13, so she, Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. Hagar gives God this name that God, you are a God that sees. You know what I'm going through. Not only do I know that you hear me because of the name of Ishmael, but you are a God that sees. And she goes on to say, truly here I have seen him who looks. What's the next two words? He looks after me. She's getting assurance that the Lord is looking after her. He sees. He sees her in her affliction. He sees her in her pain, in her suffering. And then we also see in verse number 14, this particular location, therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi, meaning that word means the well of the living one who sees me. So I want us to stop and just to realize that God is seen in this particular text as the one who hears and sees. And no doubt that brought great comfort and assurance and kindness and support to Hagar, who was in distress. And God just says one thing to her, listen, I want you to know that I see you and that I hear you and that I'm here for you. And he engages her in this conversation. And I want us to look at that here and make some applications. And this passage ought to remind us as well that we cannot escape the all-seeing eye of the Lord. He knows what you're going through. He knows the anguish. He knows the pain. He engages us where we are. In verse number 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. The word Shur means wall. Probably the border of where she was in the Egyptian border, that she was heading back home. She had traveled about 150 miles, headed back home because she was in affliction because of Sarai. In verse 8, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. Just as God showed up in Adam's life in Genesis chapter 3 and said, Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. He knew where Sarai was going and where she came from, but he shows up because he's got some words to say to her. He speaks words of help in verse number 9. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. He doesn't say this because he wants her to get misused and abused, but he wants her to be where she is supposed to be, and that God has a will for her life and God has a will for Ishmael and his descendants. We're going to learn next week and that Ishmael would produce 12 princes from him, that God has a will even for Ishmael in this. He speaks words of assurance in verses 10 and 11. He says, the angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so they can't be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. This is a birth announcement. This is the first announcement of that someone was born, that you knew his name, or that knew its name, the child, whether it's a guy or a girl. And as the promise was fulfilled, Ishmael became the ancestor of the Arab people. And the descendant, the half-brother Isaac, would become the ancestor of the Jewish people. We see in these same verses that he speaks words of instruction, how the child should be called, that he shall be called Ishmael. And every time that child was, his name was said, it was just a reminder of God. God hears you, sweetheart. God cares for you. You're not alone. Also says that in verse 12, that he shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. There's going to be a fighting spirit in this young man, he's saying. His lifestyle indicates something out of the accepted norm, that he's going to fight with other people, even his own kinsmen, the people that he's supposed to be close with. You know, you say that blood is thicker than water, not with him. Someone said it this way, that he will carry a chip on his shoulder and his finger is going to be on the trigger. That's the type Ishmael will be. But I want you to understand that we have a God who sees and a God who hears us. Is that a blessing to you this morning? Yes. Let me ask you this question. At the end of the chapter, it says that she goes back and Abram then names the child Ishmael. God hears. Do you think that Abram and Sarai might be uncomfortable saying, God hears? God hears, God hears. And I just think, oh. But do you know that God also not only hears and sees those who are been abused and mistreated, but he also sees and knows those who are impatient. And we really have the story here with Abram and Sarai, that they are impatient. They want to see something happen. They want God to work, and they come up with something that they think is a pretty good idea. We're going to see how that turns out. Before we jump into this, I want to remind you that no matter how mature you may be, no matter how many spiritual experiences you have gone through, no matter how many times you've read the Bible through, that you can be just like Abram, where you mess up, slip up, sin, and do something stupid. We see that. We see that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve in the best environment. The best environment. They sinned. They did wrong. You may be a leader of leaders. You can do something unwise or foolish. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he, what? Lest he falls. You think you've got the world by its tail and you can do anything you want to and no harm can come to you? No, that's not right. Live in humility that we can fail and we can sin and we can mess up. We're not here in judgment of Abram and Sarah. I mean, we can stand and look and, you know, judge Adam and Eve and like, what do you guys do? And Abram and Sarah. No, we are them. You know, there are lessons for us to learn. In this particular passage, I alluded to the two questions that the angel of the Lord asked Hagar, and said, where'd you come from and where are you going? There's value in asking questions. The Lord did that with Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 9. You know, Adam, where are you? Well, the Lord knew where he was. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord asked Cain the same question. Hey, where is your brother Abel? The Lord knew where Abel was. Cain had killed him. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes the book to the Corinthian church, And he deals with all kinds of pastoral issues that the church is going through. But in 1 Corinthians, he asks 107 questions as he's working his way through teaching God's people about things. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this particular text of Scripture, and we're going to ask ourselves some questions about doing God's will. When we're in the midst of stress and decisions and pressure and anxiety and what should we do and what should we not and how do we know if God's in it? And these eight questions will be a help to us in that we might be people who are making decisions because these are the decisions that God wants us to make. The first question I want you to see here this morning is the question, are my motives pure and proper in the sight of God? If God is an all-seeing God, are the motives in my heart in making this decision, are they proper? You look in Genesis chapter 16 and verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. God, I've done everything. You've told us that we're going to have a child. I don't know what else to do, but I've got an idea. And I'm just going to stop and say this, that I would give the benefit of the doubt to Sarai to say, you know, I think she had the best of motives. She had a promise from the Lord that she was going to have a child. And this would just be a natural idea of like, well, you know, I think maybe we can do this. And I say this, folks, to say that just because you are sincere, just because you mean well, just because the person has a, quote, good heart, whatever comes next does not mean it's the will of God. And I have no doubt Sarai and perhaps even Abram were sincere in finding the solution to what God had promised, but they were sincerely wrong. But one of the questions you ought to ask in making decisions is, what are my motives? What's motivating me to act? The second question I think we ought to ask ourselves, am I making my decision based on faith or the flesh? Am I making my decision based on faith or is it the flesh? It's been 10 years. Lord, you told us we're doing everything that we're supposed to do, but nothing's happening. Childlessness is a struggle that's hard for hearts to bear. Abram and Sarah lived in a time when an abundance of children was a sign of God's blessing, and when you didn't have children, it would be a sign of God not blessing. I think of the pressure put on Sarai. She wants a child. She's prayed for a child. God told her she's going to have a child, and nothing's happening. Lord, what's wrong with me? Is it me, Lord? Is it something wrong in my life? And I want you to understand that Abram and Sarai, they don't falter and fail because they're trying to do something that God has prohibited for them to do. They want what God said that they were going to have. They wanted something in the will of God. It was their way that they went about doing, getting what God said. So we can't judge them in a sense that they wanted something outside of the will of God. They wanted exactly what God said he was going to give them. But it was the way that they were going, whether it was by faith or by the flesh. Abram and Sarai were seeking a human solution to a divine promise. Finish this verse, this Bible verse with me, okay? I'm going to give you a Bible verse. You just finish the verse, all right? God helps those who help what? It's not a Bible verse. But I hear so many Christians quote that. God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those who can't help themselves. And Abram and Sarai needed to learn to trust the Lord. And by the way, you guys did better than the first hour. I just want you to know. Those are bragging rights. The first hour, they were all in and finishing that verse. As I look out, there's a lot of wisdom and sharp people here this morning. This is good. You know, it's possible to convince ourselves that something is right when in fact it's not. It was of the flesh and not of faith of their action and their decision. Somehow we think that God needs our help. We think that our timetable ought to be God's timetable, and we're just going to help him out because he needs help. God does not need your creativity. He doesn't need your help, your power, your strength, your plan. We're to trust him. And the flesh will never give us a God-sized promise. There are those who think the same thing in salvation is that, you know, I'm gonna do the best I can in this world. I'm going to live the life the best I can, and then, you know, I'll just leave everything else with the Lord. No, salvation is not you and God getting it done. Salvation is Christ on the cross and taking your sins, and you cry out to him for forgiveness. And truly, if I was transparent this morning, as I walk through this passage, and I, you know, we've been reading through the book of Genesis and starting in, you know, with a series through chapter 12, and I'm like, God, 10 years, I mean, that's a pretty long time, Lord. I mean, can't you do something in like year 11? Or 12? 13? 14? It's going to be 25 years before God gives him Isaac, the son, the promised one. And what we fail to remember is during this time, God is not trying to be unkind to Abram or to Sarai. He's trying to draw them to himself. He's trying to teach them how much they need him. He's going to forgive them and help them when they falter and they fail and they do things wrong. But he's doing this all in their life for their good and his glory. And you may have waited and waited and waited and waited, and you're like, Lord, why? The why is because he loves you and he's wanting to mold you and make you into a person of faith, just as he did with Abram, as it's testified in Hebrews chapter 11. There's hope. The third question I want us to ask this morning is this a clear violation of Scripture? Doing what you think you ought to do, is it a clear violation of Scripture? Verse number 2, Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It's interesting that previously that Abram gave his wife to an Egyptian. Now in this passage, his wife is giving her husband an Egyptian. They've got a plan. But unfortunately, that plan is in direct violation of Scripture, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they, those two, shall become one flesh. Not three, not four, not five. And what she is suggesting is in clear violation of the Scripture, and you don't do it. You don't go against what God says. And you may be here this morning and say, well, how do I know what God says? You read his word. You study his word. You listen to his word. You meditate on his word and say, God, what do you say about this particular subject? What am I to do? And then you don't go against God's word. God's will never contradicts his word. You can't say, well, God wants me to divorce my wife to marry this one, or it's okay for me to have a wrong type of relationship with this other person. God told me that. God assured me that. No, he didn't. His will never contradicts his word. The fourth question, am I following the world's standards rather than God's? In verse number 3, so Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. She says in this passage, you do this that I may obtain children by her. It was an accepted moral decision that a woman could have a servant, and that servant could bear children with her husband, and when that child was born, then that child would then become the child of the main woman, the wife. It was okay in that day to do what they were doing. It was accepted. Hey, there's nothing wrong with it in our society. Folks, God has not called us to live to the world standard. He's called us to live to His standard, to His will, to follow His word. And most Christians have found themselves in a situation of Abram and Sarai with a temptation to do something in their way to get what God said. And God says, don't do it that way. You follow my word. You follow my standard. Perhaps it's a lonely Christian that wants to have a mate. And they're at work and they're following the Lord. They love the Lord, but there's someone at work that's not a Christian that's shown interest into them. I don't care what the world standard is, folks. Do what God says. Perhaps it's a student who is working hard and wanting to get good grades and wanting to accomplish the best they can, and everyone else at school is cheating. Why can't I? Things done in the business world that are shady or ways to get ahead and other people are doing it, why not? Because you don't violate God's word and take on the world's standards. We live in a day where guys and girls live together before they get married. Folks, if it was wrong 50 years ago, according to God's word, it's wrong today. I don't care how popular it is. How many times people look for a church because it's the hip thing to do. We don't follow the world's standards, folks. We follow the Lord's standard. Question number 5, am I considering others when I make this decision? Verse number 4, and he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. I don't care what the norm or society said that it was okay to do this, but did anyone ever ask Hagar if this is okay? Was it okay for Hagar to be violated? Just something she just had to do because she was a servant? Folks, we have no right to use and abuse other people. You don't do that in doing the Lord's will. You don't come home because you've had a stressful day and unload on your kids or your wife or your husband just because you've had a stressful day. You don't do that. You don't use and abuse people. You don't try to climb up the corporate ladder and are unkind and unmean and unscrupulous in your decisions at work just because you're trying to get ahead. You don't do that. You consider other people. Question number 6 is, will it cause disharmony in the home? This is where I want to stop as we look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And I'm thinking, I want to get Abram off the side. And I'm thinking, Abram, I know that your wife suggested this, but did you really think that you wouldn't have any problems doing this? And this just blows up. It blows up in his face. It blows up in their home, and it caused huge disharmony. He went into Hagar. She conceived, verse 4, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Hagar gets pregnant, and this word contempt is to take lightly. And she looks at Sarai in a way that I'm able to accomplish something that you've not accomplished in 10 years. And perhaps some words were exchanged. And no doubt Sarai wanting to be a good wife and have a child as God said, and there's the pressure, and well, what's wrong with me? And God gave her something that I've been longing for a long time. I mean, there's a lot of emotion and pain and anguish here. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. She's blaming Abram for something she suggested. That's never happened, has it? I mean, there's times where I argue with my wife and I'm like, you know what? I've got her this time. I'm right. And then as we talk it out, I'm not right. But I do think that she was right. I think Abram was partly to blame. I think both of them were to blame. And she's upset at her husband for doing something she suggested, and it's exploding. I gave my servant to your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. Well, he is. He's going to. But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." How does Sarai respond? She deals harshly with her to the extent that Hagar fled from her. Really, what you find out here is the whole household loses. The whole household loses. There's pride in Hagar's life and heart as she looks at Sarai. There's blame in Sarah's life as she did what Eve did, that she took and she gave to her husband. Same verbs there in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve exchanged, where she took and gave to her husband. Sarai does that to Abram. I do believe there's a lack of leadership by Abram here. I'll say that here in a moment. There's unkindness in verse number 6, how Sarai treats Hagar. Have you ever heard this phrase that hurting people hurt people? Sarah's hurt. She's wounded. She's longed for this. God, why haven't you answered my prayer? Why you answer this lady's prayer? Question number 7. Am I running away from my problems? And what I want to explain on this is really, I think that there's twice in Abram's life where he abdicated his responsibility, and I think there's a time in Hagar's life where she was running from her problems. And we'll see that here. I want to point that out, that Abram ran away from his responsibility by not standing up to his wife when she suggested what she did. She suggested something contrary to God's word. In verse 2, just as it says with Adam, so it says with Abram, that Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Think back with me on the journey that we've come from, that here God called Abram to leave his family in Genesis 12, and he does that eventually. He leaves and he follows God's will. Think about it, where there's a famine that comes into the land, and he really doesn't succeed there because he goes down to Egypt. But then he gets back to Canaan and he repents and offers an altar. But there's testing in his life. His faith was challenged when there was a conflict between Lot and his herdsmen and Abram and his herdsmen. Like, what is Lot going to do and what is Abram going to do? How's Abram going to handle this situation, the one who is superior in a sense? And he made the right decision. His faith was tested when there was a need for Lot to be rescued. Would he rise to the occasion and go help Lot? He did. Would he take of the goods that the king of Sodom wanted to give him so he could say, hey, listen, if Abram accomplished anything, it was because of me. And Abram said, I'm not going to take one thing from you because I'm not going to have you say that you've made me rich. And now Abram faces a test from someone who is the closest to him, his sweetheart, his love. And what I'm getting at here is I'm not getting at husbands don't have to listen to their wives. I'm not saying that. Wives can have some incredible wisdom and advice, just as husbands can have incredible wisdom in their words and advice. But when a spouse doesn't say the right things, you ought not to just follow them and do what they suggest. And I think that Abram should have said, Sarai, sweetheart, you're my wife. We're in this together. For good or bad, we're going to stick together. And God has not done at this time about what he says he's going to do, but I'm not going to take this woman. I'm not going to have relationships with her. I'm not going to do anything that's going to hurt our relationship and our marriage. Sweetheart, I'm sticking with you. And he should have stood up in a sense. The other time in verse number 6 where he says to his wife, treat her the way you want. She's your servant. No, you don't treat people the way that you want to treat them. Don't say that, Abram. That's not right. And then we see also in running from problems was Hagar herself, where she fled in verse number 6. Then Sarai dealt harshly. That word means to afflict with her, and she fled from her. You don't run from your problems. The Lord says, I have a will for you, Hagar, and I have a will for your descendants, and I want you to go back, and I want you to face your problems. I want you to do what's right. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to be there. I'm going to see you, and I'm going to hear you, and you can trust in me, and I'll get you through this. But don't run from your problems. And the last question that we look at here is, have I considered the consequence of my actions? Do you realize that your past decisions years ago can come back and bite you now? And do you know what happened is when Abram and Sarai went down to Egypt during the famine, the Bible says that as a dowry to Sarai's brother, that the king gave Abram all kinds of animals, and it also says that he gave Abram male servants and female servants. And years later, we learn about a female servant named Hagar. Things done in our past can be problems in the present. But not only that, when we think about Ishmael and what it says about Ishmael in verse 12, that he will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. Do you know that Muslims and Jews are still fighting today? Thousands of years later, because of a decision made from the text that we're in today. So I thought about that this week. I thought, dear God, please don't allow my decisions, the consequence of my decisions, to last thousands of years. We see that in our text. Trying to accomplish the promises of God through human means have always been disastrous. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're wrestling through. I don't know what you're trying to get accomplished. But don't go that path. No matter how significant or insignificant that you feel or you think you are this morning, I want you to realize that God sees you and God hears you. He knows the struggle. He knows the pain. He knows the anguish. And I would challenge you that if you're here this morning going through something that is overwhelming to you, that you think about, what is my thinking aligned with God's thinking? Am I thinking like the Lord, or am I thinking like the flesh? And perhaps you would take time to go through these 8 questions and cry out to God and ask him for his wisdom, his will. If you're here this morning without Christ as your Savior, the Lord sees and knows your conditions. The Bible says that he judges sin. And I would say to you that you can stand before the Lord in your own righteousness, or you can stand in front of the Lord in the righteousness of Christ. And that's being a believer and understanding what Christ has done in the gospel. And if you're here this morning and you don't have assurance of your salvation, I'd love to have an opportunity to meet with you this week to talk to you about Jesus. Our worship team is going to come here in a moment. They're going to teach us a new song. But it's really the message of the theme that we need to wait. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be followers of Christ. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you would minister to our hearts, and I pray that you would help us to, as we wrestle with so many things, whether it's a house being built or whether it's a marriage that's fallen apart or whether it's a longing for a mate or whether it's consequences, whether it's something physical or spiritual, or emotional, or it's a wayward child, Lord, may we always do your will in your timing in the way that you've called us to do, and help us not to lean on our own understanding, but help us to, in all our ways, to acknowledge you. Lord, help us, we ask. We pray this in your name.